Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about direction, and we're talking about trains. And the train that you want to be on is the train that heads towards the Kingdom of God. Why do I use the analogy of train? Well, one is I've got a train whistle. And two is because a train is on a narrow track, and it is a series of cars that are coupled together. And in those cars are rows of seats where people sit and are taken automatically in a particular direction, to a particular destination, because they're on that train. Not because of what they're doing. They're not pedaling. There's another force moving that train. And it will move them very fast, and they'll move them all together, and it will move them on that straight track, on the straight and narrow, and that is the way to the Kingdom of God. You're not going to have to walk the track. You just have to get on the train. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. Two or more gathered together in my name, on my train, going in the direction that I have called you to go, which is really the same direction that God has called you to go from the beginning. It isn't a different direction because it isn't a different God. But there's a lot of opinions out there as to what the Old Testament Mosaic structure was doing, and what Abraham was doing. And we've written books like Thy Kingdom Come, and pamphlets like Artifice and Language Land, and The Sophistry of Sacrifice, that will show you that we have been grossly deceived. And then we follow this up with all the other quotes that people throw back at us. Yeah, but Romans 13 and Romans all together and Galatians and we're saved by grace and all this stuff. It's not complicated. It's simple. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And what does that love look like? Does it look like what you've been doing? Or does what you've been doing look more like what the Pharisees were doing, which made the Word of God to none effect? Have you been making the Word of God to none effect? Have you gotten on the wrong train? Take a look out the window and tell me what you see. Because you're going to see different things along the path that you're on, if you're on the wrong train, than the people are going to see along the path that they're on. How are your conductors behaving themselves? Well, that will tell you a lot about what train you're on. You see, you're on the wrong train for the most part. And you don't have to do anything else. They'll take you to the wrong destination. They'll just take you there, because you got on the wrong train. But you can turn around, go to the end car, jump off, and head back towards the right train, and we'll pick you up. Because the analogy is not perfect. These trains are occupying the same space in the time continuum. So let's not take the analogy too far. But now what I've said is that the distinguishing factor between the two trains is, are you taking care of your needy through pure religion, faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty? Or are you taking care of your needy through force, through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other? Because that's the way one train operates, and the other one operates by love, you see? And the train that most of you got on, the corporate engine that's pulling most of you, is the wrong engine. And it's facing the wrong way, and it's going the wrong way, and it's going to take you with it, unless you repent and get on the other train. So anyway, what are some of the signs we've talked about previously? Of course, all the pagan temples of Rome, I shouldn't say all, but most of the pagan temples of Rome were actually government buildings. The Temple of Saturn is where you registered your birth certificates. And the reason you had birth certificates is so that we would know whether you were eligible for benefits when you became of age, but also if you were required to pay the obligated fees and taxes that went along to supporting that temple. And in our book, The Free Church Report, we have a picture of Lady Godiva on the cover, and the reason why is because Lady Godiva was someone who tried to talk a government official out of imposing a tax on the people in order to support the church, which is where you went to for all your social welfare in those days. And these temples in Rome were social welfare temples for the most part. Some of them had other purposes, such as the Temple of Janus, but many of them were basically to provide social welfare, including health insurance and your WIC and your food stamps. All those things were taken care of through these pagan temples. And the funds were collected by force of law to support them. Unemployment was handled through the temple. And your systems today, those are your temples where you go to get your food stamps and your EBT card. I don't even know what all these things are called. That's the temples at which you worship. And they compel your offerings. And of course, that makes the word of God in effect, because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all your offerings had to be voluntary. So there are two societies in the world. Those that are voluntary societies that don't exercise authority one over the other, but take care of the needy of their society in pure religion. And then there is the other one, which is impure religion, which is spotted by the world and uses the power of the world, the power of the constitutional orders and governments, to force your offerings. And of course, this is what Lady Godiva was speaking against. And this is what she was trying to prevent. She wanted us to do it by faith, hope, and charity. And that's why we have a picture of Lady Godiva on the front of the Free Church Report. If you want to see her, go to the website and look up the book. Some of you will be disappointed. And I won't tell you why, because I know what some of you are thinking. But I keep your curiosity up. But we're talking about, do we see other evidence of this in the biblical text? Can we find any other quotes that would lead us to believe and fit? See, I study the Bible for years. I studied in the seminary. I studied theologies, and things didn't fit. They told me they did. They said, oh, you don't need to look at that verse. That's not the truth you're looking for. But I kept saying, yeah, it is. This is the truth I'm looking for. Why doesn't it fit with your truth? Why doesn't what this sounds like it's saying fit with your interpretation of the scripture? What do we do with all these other verses that don't fit with your interpretation? And they said, don't look at that. You know, like the Star Wars thing. Except I kept looking at it. I kept seeing it, but what about this? I wasn't real popular with everybody in the seminary. Although there were some who saw that I saw something that they saw. You see, many people join churches and religions because they have a genuine desire to know the truth. But then they are cunningly coerced by wolves in sheep clothing and by other ignorant fools into believing a lie. And then once they invest in that lie, it's hard for them to find the humility to go back and say, oh my gosh, I have been under a strong delusion. But we will pray for you. We will pray that you awaken to your strong delusion and begin to seek the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and to provide for it by the revelation of God in your heart and in your mind. This is what the Bible is all about. This is what we are to build His church with. Not by flesh and blood, but by that revelation of that Holy Spirit. And what would that look like? And that's what we're talking about. So, we mentioned a few quotes like 2 Peter 2:14. Is that having their eyes full of adultery? Most of the time you see adultery in the Bible, they're talking about national adultery. They're not talking about, you know, marital sexual adultery. They're talking about an adultery where you are not being the bride of Christ, but being a whore to the gods of the world. That's the adultery they're talking about. And you cannot cease from sin. You are addicted to sin. You are addicted to your benefits that are offered to you by the Nimrods of the world. They beguile unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. They curse children because their system of covetous corbins, covetous sacrifice, compelled offerings, ends up depending upon debt, which means that every benefit you take must be paid for by your children and your grandchildren, and you curse them to damnation in this world. Doesn't mean that they'll be damned in the next world, because depending on how they react to that curse in this world, God may still save them in the next world. But this is the world we need to function in. When Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world, he didn't mean on this planet. He didn't use the word that meant planet. He didn't use the word that meant dry earth. He didn't use the word that means inhabited places. He used the word that meant constitutional order and system of government. His kingdom was not of the constitutional order and system of government of Pontius Pilate, so Pontius Pilate had no right to judge Jesus. And he didn't. He washed his hands of it. Unfortunately, he let the Pharisees judge him, and they wanted him crucified. And he didn't believe that they would do that, but that was because it was meant to be. Luke 1:16. Oh, before I go on there, I also mentioned Malachi 4:6, and says, shall turn their hearts to the fathers, and their hearts to the children, and their fathers, and to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, we're about to be smited with a curse. I don't have any dates for you or anything like that, but we are, and actually we are being smited with a curse right now, throughout the world, throughout the constitutional orders and systems of government on this planet. We are being cursed. And the reason why is because our social welfare systems are making the word of God to none effect, and we're saying that our parents need help, they should go to the social welfare office, because I have to give to that, and that's where they should get their aid. And that changes the nature of society. If we look at Luke 1:16 and 17, it says, and many children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that's what's happening. A lot of the people who are hearing our words are beginning to actually hear them, but not because we're saying them, but because they're hearing them in their hearts and their minds, and they're recognizing that we're talking about the same thing. And when they hear that, then they must become a part of that by coming together with others who want to operate in the name or character of Christ. You could say the name and character of the anointed. You could say Yeshua. You could say Jesus. But the name is the actual character of Christ. In Luke 1:76, we say, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. His ways. Again, you're talking about a way, not just an idea, but an actual way that we need to be walking. And that walking in that way is evidence of our faith. And the fact that we are not walking in that way is evidence that our faith is not real. It is not true. It is an artificial false faith that is created by a liar. In Isaiah 61:2, we see to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Mourn. Are you mourning the sins of this life? Are you sorry for the going in the wrong direction? Well, then you need to turn around and go in the other direction. In Daniel 9:26, we see, "And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall we with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation has determined." When we read on in verse 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So what's he talking about? I mean, people love to look at Daniel and try to, you know, they count out the days and they count out the weeks and they use the calendars and they try to figure all this stuff out. And there are many layers to these prophecies of Daniel's. But once you understand that the sacrifice, back in the days of Abraham, back in the days of Moses, the sacrifice was the social welfare sacrifice of that society. You gave to those ministers, those living stones of the altar, so that they would have the means by which to provide the social welfare for the truly deserving poor, those people who really need help. What you see today is a different type of system where they're often helping those who don't need help, making them weaker, not strengthening them, and the ones that really do need help are often lost in the shuffle. And all of it is dependent upon you sending men to your neighbor's house to force them to contribute. And you think you're a Christian? You think you're on Jesus Christ's track? On his train, headed in his way? No, you are headed the opposite way. In Zechariah 11:6, we see, "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hands." In other words, your democracies will rule. Your democracies will say, "I want more and more benefits. I want you to pay more and more for my benefits." They don't have to worry. Graduated income tax, they're already on the dole. How many people are voting on the dole that giving more and more power to the government to take away from other people? You see, this curse is already in existence. And you're complaining about it, and you actually think you're going to get the vote where these guys are going to vote, I don't want any more benefits. I don't want to increase my check. And many of you want your freedom back, you still want your check. You have to forgive. You say, "Well, I paid in." Well, you have to forgive. You have to repent. You have to turn around. You have to get on the other train. You can't get on the train and then vote the fare down. It's not going to work. You're in a strong delusion, even in the operation of your own system, which is you're in because of a strong delusion. And you think you're saved because you think you're on the way that Christ pointed to and directed us to. And you're not. You're going the opposite way. So, deliver the men, everyone, into his neighbor's hands and into the hands of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. He tells you, I will not hear them in that day. And Zechariah 13:8 goes on to say, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein." This is the kind of things that we're going to be facing. A serious, serious destruction. Now, I don't think, and I don't advise you to turn around because you're afraid and because you want to save yourself. You have to be doing it out of righteousness, seeking righteousness, not your personal success or salvation or paycheck or whatever. You have to be doing this out of love for others and because you forgive, because you want to give, because that's the nature of Christ. Zechariah 14:2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Jerusalem is double peace. It is when God's way is written in your heart and your mind. That's Jerusalem. It's not a physical place. And the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the women ravaged, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So there is a salvation. There is some that will remain. But they only remain by the grace of God. They only see by the grace of God, not because they're smarter. All you need to do is have a humble, repenting heart, and you will begin to see too. You cannot figure this out, and you must realize that. But it can be made manifest in you. But when you're given some truth, act upon it. Do not hesitate. Do not wait. Act upon what you have been told. Begin to give and take care of one another and gather with one another and care about one another. Start with your family. Then see if you can find others in a living network of people that are seeking the ways of God. Don't get bogged down in theologies and eschatologies. Give it the kiss of Christ. Keep it simple, stupid. Matthew 22:7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That's pretty rough talk from Jesus Christ. If we see in Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel and the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temples and the altar. And there's a great controversy as to who they're actually talking about. Some say that that's the father of John the Baptist. Some of them say it's an earlier Zacharias. And there's an interesting debate on it. But the point is, in this context, is that those who try to live by the ways of Abel, the ways of righteousness, not plowing the Adama, but dealing as a shepherd, where the sheep hear his voice and follow, and they take care of one another, because that is the nature of Christ, to sacrifice themselves for one another. Their idea of being a Christian is to figure out how I can best sacrifice myself for the greatest benefit to all. I'm not joining this church because I want to be a great success and have lots of money. Wrong motivation. Wrong spirit. If that's why you've gone to church, you're on the wrong train. Matthew 23:36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And I'm telling you, it's going to come on this generation. Because we are going the way of the Pharisees and abandoning the ways of Christ. We have a Corban that makes the word of God to none effect. And it is destroying the hearts of our children and turning our children's hearts away from us and cursing our children and grandchildren to come. The next verse in Matthew goes on to say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, says it twice, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not come. You want to go to your church because it makes you feel good. Christ wants you to go to church because he wants you to be good. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. A guy wrote me today and was talking about how they're protesting out in front of churches because they don't think their churches are taking a strong enough stand on abortion or gay marriages, etc. And the church finally is bringing action against them for trespass. And he wanted to know what I think of this. I think that what you're seeing, the problems you're seeing in the modern church, are the tip of an iceberg. That the church has long gone out of the ways of Christ. It has kept the appearance, but it's full of dead men's bones. And you say, well, that can't be, because that preacher, he makes me feel so good. Well, he talks about Jesus, he talks about love. And he talks and he talks and he talks. When's he going to do something about it? Matthew 24:27, for as lightning cometh out of the east and sendeth even unto the west, shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the whole idea of coming out of the east, what come out of the east? You know, you look up Jobab, Basra. What's coming out of the east? Shineth unto the west. These are all symbolic statements. Which train are you on? Is it going east or is it going west? Is it coming out of the east or is it coming out of the west? Are you going the right way? And this is what we've been talking about. Which way is that? What does that way look like? You know, if you go on in verse 28, for whosoever or wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And we have different images of that, you know, because some people say eagles, some people say vultures. And vultures come to eat on the dead bones. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heavens, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, we imagine that that has not happened. Forms of that have happened many times, and that will happen again. And the idea of stars falling, well, of course, shooting stars fall, meteorites fall, fire and brimstone falls, but they also, if they disappear, it's as if they fall. And the sun does get dark. It does it with eclipses. It also does it with large numbers of solar sunspots and all kinds of other things that happen. But these physical signs are representative of spiritual signs as well. Yeah, they have a physical manifestation, but there is a spiritual side to that prophecy. And we won't go all into that. But anyway, it does go on to say, and there were these signs at the time of Jesus Christ in the early church, but there may be these signs even greater in the future, because history repeats itself. That's why he says things like, oh, Jerusalem, you go in the Old Testament, when you see prophecies, they say it, and then they say it again. And well, that's it. They just said that. Why are they being so redundant? Because it's one of those things that happens over and over again, like the dog returning to his vomit and the pig to his mire. But anyway, we'll return to Keys to the Kingdom in a moment, and we'll talk more about the heavens shall be shaken. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about getting on board with Christ. We're talking about a train leaving the station. And we're talking about faith, living by faith. And we're talking about signs in the heavens. As we were reading in Matthew 24, when we're getting up to verse 30, it says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, we all think that that has not yet happened, but there's evidence that it did happen, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen again. Remember, the word second coming is not in the Bible. It is a description of what we think he's talking about. There's no reason to believe there isn't a second coming, a third coming, a fourth coming, a fifth coming. You need to focus on the principles and precepts of God, the way of God, and not try to, you know, second guess God and figure out his prophecy so that you'll have an edge. In Mark 13:14, we see, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judah flee to the mountains. And this is, of course, in Mark, so he's talking about something. And the reality is that already took place. But it doesn't mean that it's not going to take place again. But geographically, it may be slightly different. But in principle, it will be the same. But you have to know what Daniel did, which is why we quoted from Daniel earlier in the show. But I didn't go into a deep explanation because... But I don't want to tell you everything. I don't know everything to tell you anyway. But I want you to begin to discover based upon the Holy Spirit. You ponder these things, but listen in your heart and your mind. Little pieces will begin to bubble up like bubbles coming to the surface. And all of a sudden you'll see and see another and see another. And you'll begin to connect these. And when you go on and reading in Mark from 13, 14 on down, in verse 15 it says, "And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein or take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment." These are principles. Now, to some degree, this already actually happened during the fall of Jerusalem. But the principle will be the same. The principle was the same in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who turned back? What happened? "But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter." He's talking about principles here. "For in those days there shall afflictions such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." And that again is true, that because these things happen and then happen again and then happen again, there are times when it becomes climactic. It becomes something that has never been before. There are greater and greater degrees. And of course, now I don't like to preach a gospel of fear. And I'm not trying to get you frightened of the future. I want you to realize how serious this is. But the really important is, fear not them that can kill you, but them. Fear that which can kill the soul. And what can kill the soul is greed and covetousness. And turning a blind eye to the truth. So you don't want to see, "Oh, I don't want to look at that. I get too much security from that. I don't want to let go of that." You have to look at it. You have to see the truth. How did we get sucked into this? "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved." So evidently flesh will be saved. "But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." But you may benefit from that as well. "And then, if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, is there,' believe him not. For false Christs," false men who say they're anointed, I mean, you don't have to look very far to find false preachers, "and false prophets shall rise up and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be taken." So he's talking about different events, you know, and when he told Caiaphas that you will see me coming on a cloud, that is not necessarily the same event, because you make a second coming. He may do that, but this may be another event where you see him coming upon a cloud again, but it's not the time of Caiaphas, because Caiaphas is dead. You see, this is how subtlenesses can be creeping into your eschatology and making you think that all these quotes have to do with the same event. They may have to do with the same principle, but they may not be the same event. And so what you need to understand is the principle, so that you can find out on what side of the equation you will be standing on when those days come, when the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Didn't say how soon. Just said that's going to be marking another place. Didn't say that was the second coming. It just said that there was going to be a coming then too. And when he was come near, this is in Luke 19:14, he beheld the city and wept over it. And I often weep over what I see the world doing today. I wish I could wake them up, you know, like, you know, if you lined everybody up, I could run down the row and just give them the old slap across the face. Wake up, wake up, wake up. So I do it with little bits and pieces of truth that they're not used to. And that's why we have these articles. You go on our website, hisholychurch.org, and read some of those articles. And you're going to find controversy, and you're going to say, that cannot be true, and you want to turn away. Don't turn away. Keep looking. Find out why we say, I can't put everything in one little article. It gets to be a giant tome of a book. So I'm going to say things, and you're going to say, I want more proof. Jot it down. Look it up. There's a search engine on every page. Saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. So there are things that have been hid from your eyes. So if we're going to start showing you stuff, it's going to be new. And we don't mind you questioning, but don't give up. Have the patience and perseverance of the saints. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side. Now there's that physically happened at Jerusalem. But that's actually happening mentally today. And shall lay thee in from the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He's telling you this because there's an actual physical event which took place in Jerusalem, but it's going to take place again. And the fact that there won't be one stone upon another is a twofold statement. They're talking about the pyramid schemes of the world will be all broke down, but they're also talking about physical buildings where stones will crumble and fall because the heavens will be shaken. If we go down to chapter 21, verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. He's talking, this is a couple of chapters later. But woe unto them that are with child. And he's going on with the same thing that we saw back there in Mark. But we're not always talking about the same event because history repeats itself. As we see in verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So we're thinking that, well, has that happened? Well, the Gentiles, that's other nations. And there shall be signs in the heavens. But then again, what is Jerusalem? Is it a geographical location or is it a place where there is double peace? That's what Jerusalem means, double peace. Where God's law is written in your heart and in your mind and is fulfilled in your actions, because it's not just an idea, it's a conviction. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations. The word distress there has to do with a coming together, a combining of nations with perplexity. And the seas and the waves roaring. That's you, the people. Seas and waves. Now there's actually going to be physical seas and waves. And there will be a distress in the earth itself. Physical distress in the earth. But there's always these double meanings within the Bible. But you don't need to know all of them. You need to know the basic precept upon precept. Men's hearts failing from fear. For the looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming on the cloud with the power and great glory. So we see that again. So we're seeing this repetition of ideas and concepts in these Gospels. But we have to be careful about saying, oh, this is only this time. Because we have the preterist who says, oh, that's already happened, so we don't have to worry about anything. Yeah, much of that already happened. But it doesn't mean it's not going to happen again. Because I can tell you this, most of those preterists have returned to their vomit and to the mire. They've gone back to the Corbin that makes the Word of God to none effect. They do not have access to His salvation because they have not repented. They've actually gone away from Him and out of His presence again. Deuteronomy 29:19, and it come to pass that when he heareth the words of this curse, and he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. What is that? The word, it goes on to say, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curse that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under the heavens, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curse of the covenants that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grace groweth therein. Any grass groweth therein. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto his land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Why does God make these covenants? He goes on to say, for they went and served other gods. The same principle from the beginning. The covenant is here for you. It's covenant here for everybody. And the covenant is that if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you won't be making covenants with other gods and serve other gods and worship those gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land and bringeth upon all curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted out, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. Same principle going to apply for us. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, and that we may do all the words of this law. What is that? We have to learn to live by faith, hope, and charity. We are cursing ourselves and our land. God says, I will not hear you in that day. I will not hear you in that day. Over and over again, we hear that. Because we have chosen and hoard after other men to make judgment for us. God's many, Paul talks about. Well, those God's many are the rulers of your governments, the judges, the ruling judges who, you know, there was a case just recently in California where everybody decided in a referendum that we didn't want, you know, they, it was actually, I guess it was gay marriages. And they decided that, and the majority of the people ruled, right? No, the God's many, the judges, came along and said, no, we're not going to enforce this new thing passed by the people. Because they're the gods. They're the ruling judges. You go read our God's many. You go look the word up in your Strong's Concordance that you see translated in God in both Old and New Testament. If you went into courts of law at the time of Christ, you would address the judge as Elohim or Theos, depending on what language you were speaking. Because those judges are your gods. And the reason they have the right to decide good and evil for you is because you've been making covenants with them. And the reason you've been making covenants with them is that you wanted their benefits. This is the same. It's how you went under Nimrod. This is how you went under Pharaoh. This is how you went under Cain. Same old, same old. Dog returning to his vomit. And you were able to do that because your churches said, it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through the government. It's not. It will bring this curse. And it's bringing it now. In Isaiah 65:15, we see, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That's right, by another name, because those who should be Israel are not. They are cursing the world. And I don't want to pick on Jews. You're responsible. You're responsible for doing righteousness. We don't have to condemn the world. They condemn themselves. We don't have to condemn any race, creed, or color. They condemn themselves if they do not go the ways of Christ. What you need to make sure is that you're getting on board with Christ. What train are you on? Which way are you going? Which way is your car facing? And Daniel 9:11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against them. Not because somebody else sinned, because you have sinned. And all you have to do is repent and turn around and start heading back. And God will meet you halfway and he will show you and he will bless you. Zechariah 5:3. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. So if you covet it and make the agreement and sweareth and bind yourself, you're cut off. If you cheat the system, and don't make your yes yes, and don't be friends with the unrighteous mammon, you were also cut off. So what brings you into play with God? What keeps you from the plagues? Zechariah 14:12 says, and this shall be the plague whereof the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? Double peace. Fought against those who wish to obey the word of God in spirit and truth. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's a pretty serious curse. How that's going to come about, I don't even want to tell you. It's too gruesome. Anyway, Mark 11:21, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest, is withered away. Remember that, the fig tree? Where's the fruit? No fruit? And the tree withered instantly. So where's your fruit? Remember, that's why God why Christ came to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees. Because they weren't bearing fruit. Now, that doesn't mean when you bear fruit, God's going to bless you because you've earned it. No. But if you're not bearing fruit, it is a sign that you do not really believe. You are not really fertile with the word of the Lord. You know, you can repeat it. You can read the verses and chapters, but what's happening with your family? What's happening with your life? Is God cursing you or are you cursing you? Think about that, folks. Hebrews 6:8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Thorns and briars are sometimes soft-spoken voices with the irony of lies. And they love to cloak themselves in high-sounding ideas by repeating the verses of the Bible. Saying, oh, Jesus loves me. Oh, God loves me so much. I am such a sinner and woe is me and all this stuff. But are you doing the word? Are you doers of the word? Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You know, what's the one thing you can blaspheme? The Holy Spirit? If you reject the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get there, because the only way we get there is by the revelation of God through the Holy Spirit in us. So if you're hearing me, really hearing me, it is because the Holy Spirit is already speaking to you. And that is what you should listen to. I will pass away, but the Holy Spirit will not. But a certain fearful looking for the judgment of the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sacrificed, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Yeah, we can talk about grace, but let's finish this. Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Believe me, I've told stories about this. Give it to God. Let God sort it out. Don't you be judge. You're going to be abused. You're going to be cheated. You're going to be lied to. You're going to be betrayed. Trust in God. But you still need to put into motion, into action, the ways of God that are written in your heart. So when you see something that you should do, do it. If you hear that you should say something, say it. Now you may be wrong, and you may discover that. Then admit it. Repent. You know, turning around, getting on course. You know, it's like a sailboat turns around. Use a train analogy. Now we're in sailboats. Turn around. When you first tack around, that boat sometimes overcompensates, and you have to tuck in that sail and pull yourself back onto course. And that's often what we do when we find we've done wrong. We turn around so fast, we go around too far. I can tell you a great story about that, but I don't have the time. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.